to talk about how to be free from sin. Is this possible? Well, we're going to find out. Do you ever feel like the Bible says lots of things are possible, but sometimes we have a hard time seeing it in our own lives? It's because we are wrapped in this stuff that the Bible calls flesh. Sometimes the Bible talks about carnality, which is, again, the same idea. You need to understand that you are three parts, and all of this stuff will start to make sense when you read it through this lens, is that you are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. Okay? When you got born again, in your spirit, you are as much like God as you ever will be. It's not that you become more like God as you go along. In your spirit, we're talking about it. In your spirit, you are identical with Jesus. Because the Bible says, we quote this scripture a lot, but I'm going to say it again, because how many of you know your pastor shouldn't just spout things off unless he can give a scripture to back it up? 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, he who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. So when you are born again, you become alive. You're born again. The literal Greek term means born from above. So when you are born from above, now your spirit is perfect. We don't understand this. Excuse me. We don't understand this because we gauge our godliness, our holiness, whatever you want to call it, on how we act, how we react to situations. But that is your soul and that is your body. So the Christian life is understanding who you are in the spirit. And so the understanding of that is your soul, right? Your soul is your mind, your will, and emotions. And so the more that you understand with your head and with your heart who you are in Christ, that you are a child of God, that, you know, Jesus would make strong statements like, you have no father except one, and he is in heaven. And he is God. And that's difficult, especially if you think about it, young people, because you're like, no, I've got a mom, I've got a dad. But what he's saying is in the reality, right? Spirit is the greater reality than what we see here on the earth. You have one Father, God, and he is in heaven. And then Jesus says that you have one teacher, and he is the Christ. And so again, you may say, well, but we're listening to you, teacher. I listen to other teachers. That's fine, but ultimately you have one teacher, and he is Jesus. That's why I always encourage people, if you're listening to teachers that you're like, this doesn't even sound like something Jesus would say, turn it off. We should simply be echoing the person of Jesus, the words of Jesus. Amen? We should never be changing who Jesus is. So the Bible makes radical statements that were like, is it possible? How to be free from sin? Because most churches will tell you, well, you'll never be free of sin. You're just a sinner saved by grace. When you leave here, you're probably, you know, going to go out and start sliding on the road, and some word's going to leave your mouth, and then that's a sin. And we live with this sin-conscious sin mentality, and the whole thing is that Jesus came to remove sin as far as the east is from the west, thrown into a sea of forgetfulness. He did this so that you can now live for him. If you're so worried about if I'm going to sin, when I'm going to sin, am I having bad thoughts, am I sinning right now, all of that stuff will keep you from doing the will of God, because a voice will come in and go, well, you know, you sinned yesterday, so you probably can't go out and do this today because you're not holy, you're not righteous. Or even worse, you'll get into a works mentality, where you're like, oh, I did this bad thing yesterday, therefore I need to go out today and do a lot of good to help balance out all that bad that I did yesterday. All of this thinking is the law. And Jesus came to fulfill the law. He didn't come to destroy the law, he came to fulfill it. But once it's been fulfilled, we need to stop practicing it. The Bible says he calls it a new covenant, for the old has become obsolete and is ready to vanish away. I was actually reading that the other day and thought about it, that that's actually a prophetic word, because I looked up when the book of Hebrews was written, and most scholars believe between 63 AD and 65 AD. And so the writer of Hebrews, we don't know who that is that they said, that which is old and obsolete is ready to vanish away. Well, let's say if it was written in 65 AD, it actually did 5 years later with the destruction of the temple. The Bible's fascinating, isn't it? That's not even my message today, but I just thought that was cool. I was reading it, it was cool to me, and I thought I'd share it. But that's what I'm saying, is a lot of the words that we speak, the mentalities that we have, are actually not in Scripture. And many of the words that we say and the mentalities we have, the Scripture actually says the opposite. So can we be free from sin? Well, let's see what the Bible says about this. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Romans 6. These notes are going to be, and the Scriptures are going to be on the screens. It's in your app. Everything that's in the app is identical to what's on the screens normally. And I didn't know if you know this, that in the app there's actually a notes section, so you can actually touch the notes section, and then let's say you the Holy Spirit imparts something to you from the Scriptures, then you could just type it in there, and it's saved in the notes section. It's under every verse in your app. But Romans chapter 6, we're going to start at verse 2. I'm looking around to make sure people are there. You're there? You're good? Okay. All right. Romans 6, 2. Now, it's like, well, why didn't you just start with one? Well, sometimes I don't always have hours and hours and hours to talk. Most people think 45 minutes is definitely too long for me to talk anyway. Amen. I knew my wife would be the first one. I got to hear this all week at home, and then I got to listen to it for 45 minutes straight. But Romans 1 talks about, you should read the whole book of Romans. Romans 6, 1, excuse me, talks about, actually, does somebody have it? Read it, and then I'll repeat it. What does the verse 1 say? Yes. Are we to continue? What shall we say to these things, right? Because Paul lays out grace, and then he says, well, then what should we say? Should we sin so that grace may abound? It's crazy to me, because people say all the time, well, you can't preach radical grace because then it will lead people to sin. The Holy Spirit knew we would come to this conclusion. He told Paul about it, and so Paul penciled it in. Should we sin so that grace may abound? Because, is that what it says? So grace may, okay, I just want to make sure. Because later he also said, or either before or after, he says, shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? So he knew that our minds, our carnal minds that have not been renewed, are going to try to find some loophole to go, oh, I'm saved by grace. That means I can go out and sin like the devil. And people today talk about, you hear terms like greasy grace, or, you know, oh, they're one of those hyper grace teachers that, you know, that you just preach grace and then you could just go out and live however you want. I know that that's out there, but a lot of just real grace preachers that preach grace the way that Paul did get this label, because they're like, well, they don't talk about discipline, they don't talk about obedience, and going, no, if you understand that grace is God's divine empowerment over your life, that will become more powerful for you to not sin than me giving you a list of rules and regulations on how not to. That's why it had to come. If we need to teach discipline and rules and regulations and obedience, and I'm not saying that we should not be disciplined and not that we should not obey God, but we need to find the means on how to get there. And according to the Scriptures, it's grace. If it's law and rules, then I think Jesus made a big mistake. I think God made a big mistake, and we should just go back to the law. But the law was for thousands of years, and it proved that nobody could keep it. But then there was a person who was fully God and fully man who came into the earth, and he fulfilled it for us so that we don't have to. And you know what? If you're like, then what am I supposed to do? Love one another, because the Bible says love is the fulfillment of the law. Why do we know that? Because Jesus, God is love. He sent his son in truth, and the truth is love, and love hung on a cross for us. Love fulfilled the law. So if love fulfilled the law and we don't have to follow the law anymore, then it's like, Lord, what should we do? Love one another. As I have loved you, love one another. That is the new covenant. That is it. Don't let anybody tell you different. There's so much out there. So much bad teaching. I believe it's Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, but trying to figure out God in the Old Testament, bringing up, what about Job? What about this? What about that? I'm like, I don't know. All I know is Jesus loves me and I love him too. And he told me to love people. That's it. Read the whole Bible. I'm not against that. But do not apply everything you read in the Bible to your life. You know, the Bible said Judas went out and hung himself. Don't do that. Right? People always want to quote Job. You ever read the book of Job and see that all of his friends gave him really bad advice? How come nobody quotes them? They're in the Bible. You see what I mean? We need to have ears to hear, and we need to have discernment. It's not that the Bible's incorrect, but understand you're in the new covenant, and your only command is to love one another, because if you love one another, you will fulfill the law. So maybe I should have put that verse up there, because now we haven't even gotten to verse 2 yet. But that's what it's saying, right? Paul is preaching this radical, radical grace to the point where he knew somebody's going to go, oh, I wonder if they'll sin. They think that they should sin a lot so that grace abounds much more, because in the scriptures it says where sin abounds, grace abounds much more, or grace superabounds in the Greek. So he says, should we sin so that grace may abound? Should we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Now, he says, do you not know? Let's say that together. Do you not know? We understand, and we've all been in this position because we're all growing and knowing together, but we probably met a lot of people who say that they're Christians that just don't know. And we need to love them into the knowing. And there's some Christians, I don't know about you, that I've met, that you show them in the Bible so that they can know, and then they still don't know. So it's either some kind of spiritual blindness, or it's willful ignorance. Do you believe? I endeavor to do this. This actually happened to me just last week, and it's part of my message next week, so I'm not going to tell you now. But have you ever thought a certain way, and then one day you read a scripture that either you've never seen or you've never read before, and that actually contradicts the way that you think about something? You are always faced then with a choice. Do I allow God's word to be true and change my mind, which is where we get the word repentance from? Or does the pride come in? Well, I believed this way for 30 years, but now I see I've been believing wrong, and there's this struggle going on, instead of going, no, God showed you the light, just change your mind. Because once the Bible stops being true, we're all in big trouble. The Bible is to point to the Holy Spirit in our lives, God speaking to us, and we have the Bible so that when we believe that we hear God's voice, we have this text so that we can be able to say, is it God's voice? Are you listening to a lying spirit? Are you listening to an evil spirit? I've had people tell me, nope, God told me this. I kid you not, brothers and sisters, I'm encouraging you, don't become like this. I have had people, seasoned believers, go, God told me to do this. And I said, I love you. He did not, because in this text, and I pointed to him, it says the exact opposite. And many times, this breaks my heart, many times, I hear what you're saying, but I know what God said. And I'm like, I hear what you're saying, and I know what God said. It's right here in the text. So be careful. Listen for his voice. Don't just throw that on going, well, I just need the Bible, because now we're going to miss out on relationship. If you just have the Bible, you may know a lot of things about God, but you need to know him. And that's personal intimacy, prayer, spending time together, just, you know, meditating on all of the thoughts of God about how much he loves you, what he's called you to do. It is about intimacy. So, how shall we who died to sin now live anymore in it? Do you not know? So Paul is writing to Rome saying, did you not know this? If you did, I'm going to tell you again. And if not, like here it is. Do you not know that anyone who has been immersed, baptized, we use the word baptized, it literally means immersion. Do you not know that anyone who has been immersed into Christ Jesus has been immersed into his death? We've talked about this in here before, about most churches say, pray this prayer so that you can go to heaven, and then we'll dunk you under the water and say something like, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But how much do we tell people, listen, do you want to go under that water? Do you want to be born again? You have to die to yourself. It's not get the ticket to heaven and then figure out as you go along how to die. This says, do you not know that anyone who has been immersed into Christ Jesus, and again, he's talking about the words baptismo, under the water, been water baptized in Jesus Christ. Anyone who has been baptized into Christ Jesus has been baptized into his death. So when we do baptism Sunday and we put people under the water in here, you need to know when you go in there, you are going in there to die. Now, young people, we're not talking about when you go in there, we're going to hold you under till the bubbles stop. We're talking about you died to who you are and become like Jesus. It's no longer about my wants, my needs, I feel this way, I don't care about this. It's how would Jesus talk in this situation? How would he respond in this situation? How would he live? What would he do? It's identity, right? I was talking with someone the other day. I believe this without a doubt. If Christ's return is imminent, I believe that the last great teaching, and will continue to be so until Christ's return, is teaching on identity. And the reason I see that, believe that, is because of the identity crisis that we have, particularly in this country and all throughout the world. We hold on to our job defines us, our spouse defines us, we want to define ourselves, we allow other people at schools and our jobs define us. And so whenever those things get lost, people go through an identity crisis, but you know what? Jesus will never die. He will always be king. So if you always identify with him, you will never lose your identity. I believe that this is the last day's teaching, and that's why we will continue to teach on it, because unless you know who you are in Christ, you have to know who Jesus is, because then when you know who Jesus is, you know who you are. And remember, spirit, soul, and body. Well, what do you mean? I don't feel like I'm acting like Jesus all the time. Well, on the inside, you're identical to him. The more you renew your mind to that, your outside will begin to look more and more like him. So again, if you have been contemplating, we will probably do, I don't have a date yet, but we will probably do like a baptism Sunday, probably in April or May. If you have been contemplating wanting to get baptized, I'm not trying to discourage you when you say this. It is my job to make sure, like Paul is talking about, do you not know? I'm trying to make sure you know before you make a decision to do something. When you get baptized, you are getting born again. The old is dying, the new becomes. Yes, you get to go to heaven. And it's awesome, and we're all going to be there, and it's going to be great. There's going to be tons of cats, no dogs. I'm just kidding. Help him. Help him, Jesus. Help him. All right. We're going to be there someday, and it's going to be awesome. That's our home. We're just visitors here. But the point of getting water baptized is right here in Scripture. Do you not know that anyone who has been immersed, baptized into Christ has been immersed or baptized into his death? You are going in here to die to yourself. Good thing it doesn't just end there. Let's go on. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism. So he reiterates it again. Baptism is for you to go in there and die and be buried. And it's self-death. That's my note in there, that parentheses in there. That's my note. Self-death, so you know it's not physical death. Self-death, meaning you are dying to you. Paul says it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, self-death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too should conduct our lives in new life. That's baptism, new life. You're going in there. Well, why would you say new life if the old didn't die? You're going in there to die to self and being raised to new life. And by the way, the new life is Christ, the life in you, because Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And then he says, no one can come to the Father except through me. You can't come to the Father unless you get new life on the inside of you. Make sense? All right, let's go on. For if we have been united, the word united actually in the Greek means planted together. If we have been united in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So again, do you see identity all through there? I identify with his death. There's another verse that says, I have been crucified with Christ. So I identify with his crucifixion, I identify with his death, I identify with his burial, and I identify with his resurrection. Now, again, if you don't understand spirit, soul, and body, you're like, well, wait, but when Jesus was raised to new life, he had this new body. He could like walk through walls and disappear and all that cool stuff. Well, we don't have that body yet. But the part that matters in your spirit has already been made new life, has been made resurrected. Now, the Bible talks about, in other verses, I don't have this verse up there, that when he returns, that we'll behold him as he is, and then instantaneously we'll be transformed into what he is when he returns. But for now, in your spirit, and your spirit's not going to change. It's just going to be your body. So this life is about know who you are in the spirit, renew your mind to that, and then one day at his coming we will receive a new body. Next verse. Knowing this. Do you think Paul understands by the spirit that it's a knowledge problem? Know this, right? So that you may know. And I think that we can come into a place of humility when we deal with other people that call themselves Christians, when we're trying to tell them about the Holy Spirit and healing and all of this other cool stuff. There is more. There's so much more. And they either reject it or they didn't get that taught to them in seminary. Their professors didn't teach them that. It's a knowledge problem. And so that's where I think we can apply grace. And obviously you can give them the knowledge and they can choose to embrace it or reject it. But that's why I actually think living like Christ is way more of a testimony than talking like Christ. I shouldn't say that. When I think talking like Christ, meaning say the things that he would say, I'm talking about doctrine, right? People love to sit around and debate doctrine. But I'm talking about a life lived, someone who loves their spouse, loves their children, is the guy at work that everybody's just like, he's either the weirdo Jesus freak or everybody wants to be around him, either one. I mean, it's just whether people accept you or reject you. But I think the life lived in Christ is going to be way more of a testimony. People that don't believe in healing, when they get into medical problems, I'm always the first, even though like we're probably on the opposite sides of theology, say, hey, can I come to the hospital and pray for you? Hey, can I do this? And I'm not trying to lift Josh up. I'm trying to say is I want to see that person be prayed for and healed, because now their theology just went out the door. And I know some of you are like, Pastor, I've prayed for people and they've seen it, but then they're still just like, well, maybe that was God's sovereignty and all of that. Listen, there are some people that are just never going to believe. They could see a miracle right in front of them. How many times do we read in the Bible that the same crowd that got fed the food, was multiplied the food, saw Jesus raise people from the dead, saw Jesus heal, many of those people at the end were shouting, crucify him. So your job is not to make converts. Your job is to be light and love and shine so they want what you have. And there will be some that don't. And that's okay. Just be Jesus everywhere you go. I think Jesus was grieved by the people that didn't receive him, but I don't see it stopping him. Right? Jesus says to like 15,000 people, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And then all of a sudden there were 12 left. And he didn't be like, man, my mega church is gone. I probably said something wrong. They misinterpreted what I said. Maybe I shouldn't have said it that way. He looked at the 12 remaining and said, do you want to leave too? And I love Peter's answer. Where are we going to go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. Right? Where are we going to go? You've got the truth. If we go anywhere else, we know it's going to be a lie. You have the words of eternal life. And that great group of 15,000 people that left, now since Jesus was crucified and rose again, you're talking about millions, if not billions, have come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That makes 15,000 people seem like a drop in the bucket. So know this, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him so that our body of sin would be done away with, so that we will be no longer slaves to it. So again, Paul is trying to tell you, you need to, with your mind, apply what happened in the spirit. Right? He doesn't say, so that our body of sin will one day be done away with it. It says, knowing that your old self was crucified with him so that our body of sin would be done away with. He's saying in the present tense. Like, you don't come to Christ so that you can keep on living your same life, sinning the way that you did, your lifestyle choices the way that you are, but now you have grace, so the blood just covers over that. He's saying you were crucified with Christ so that the body of sin may be done away with. That's why you can't train it. That's why you can't put, you can't do it under willpower. You can't white knuckle it. You have to die. And you have to remind yourself. Is this making sense? Okay, just want to make sure. Because again, there's probably other churches that teach this. I've never been in one. And I'm not, again, Southern Mountains is the greatest church ever. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying maybe we should read the scriptures and find out of things that we've embraced for a long time, whether it's communion, whether it's baptism, whatever the tenets of our faith at, is seeing what the scriptures really have to say about it. Because I've said this before and I'll say it again, that your heart has to be in a good place to come forward and want to be free and want to die. Because when you see people coming in droves, it's for Jesus. But I wonder if it was explained to them, the whole purpose of you going in there is to die. And then when you come out, it's no longer you, but Christ in you. So we were crucified that our body of sin would be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Again, he's not talking about the future when Jesus returns. He's talking about right now. And you have to apply it. You know, there's scriptures that talk about put on the full armor of God, right? And then in another scripture in Colossians, it talks about put off strife, malicious gossip, all of this. And then put on love and tender mercies and kindness. God is not going to sovereignly make you die. What he did sovereignly is bring your spirit into new life when you get baptized. That's his sovereign act. Everything else is you saying, thank you, Lord, and applying that in your life. So that the body of sin would be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to it. A person who has, look at this, right? What was the title of our thing? How to be free from sin. We did all of this to get to this line. A person who has died is free from sin. It is not talking about physical death. It is talking about you dying to yourself. If you're dead, you're free from sin, right? Because by definition, sin is missing the mark, and our flesh is fallen and wants to do the things that are contrary to the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5 talks about that. It says that the spirit is at war with the flesh, and it says, so that you will not do the things that you want. Why is it a constant mind thing? I know this because Paul says constantly, right? Be led by the spirit, and you will not indulge in the flesh. This is the Christian life. Every day you wake up and say, I'm going to be led by the spirit. I'm going to walk in the spirit. I'm going to be like Jesus. Because inside you already are. People teach on it all the time, right? The battlefield of the mind. Joyce Meyer did a great book about that, The Battlefield of the Mind. It's absolute truth. It's right here. Satan just wants to lie to you. That's all he can do, is he wants you to not believe this, and he wants you to do the things that you want to do. Because that is who he is. The Bible says that he was a murderer from the beginning and that he's a liar. He says there's no truth in him. In fact, when he speaks a lie, it's his natural language. So isn't it as amazing that Jesus' natural language is all truth? A person who has died is free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, again, talking about being born again, water baptism, we believe that we shall also live with him. Know this. Here it is again. Know this. That's why I put them in all caps. How many times in eight verses, have we seen knowing this, know this, do you not know? Knowing this, Christ has been raised from the dead and will never die again. Death no longer is master over him. Next verse. The death Jesus died, he died to sin once for all time. But the life that he lives for God. Let's say this together. So you too. I love it. He always talks about what Jesus did, and then he's like, now you do the same. Identity. It's always identity. And that's why Satan wants to tell the church, you're just a sinner saved by grace. You might get better as you go along. You're never going to really be like Jesus because, you know, he's God. And it just sets you up for a substandard life. It seems nice, but it's wrong. Again, I don't have all the scriptures up there, but, you know, 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 1 is walk in the light as he's in the light. 1 John chapter 2 says, if you abide in Christ, or if you say you abide in Christ, you ought to live exactly as Jesus lived. The standard is living like Christ. Christian means little Christ-like one. It doesn't seem to mean that anymore, which is why I told you last week I broke up with the word Christian. I'm just going to be a follower of Jesus. Because if we understand following Jesus, we know that means say what he says, do what he does. So you too, so me too, come to the conclusion that you are dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's it. Just believe it. I'm dead to sin. And here's the thing. Then, and you know the Bible doesn't say when you sin. It says, do you know what word is there? If. The church preaches when. Well, the next time when you sin, what if it's if you sin? So, I'm going to use the word the Bible uses. If you sin, take a moment and go, wait, I'm dead to sin. What was that? That's not me. I'm Christ now, right? Well, that sounds blasphemous. No, we just spent all this time in identity, right? There is the Lord Jesus Christ who is currently in heaven, seated on the right hand of the Father, okay? But we identify with that because the Bible says I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places in Ephesians chapter 2. But it also says Christ in me, the hope of glory. So I'm in him and he's in me.